I feel like this is my first day in high school. Some of you feel that way? Anybody? Nobody feels that way? I'm the only one? Well, I don't care. I still feel that way. I'm going to enjoy that, all right? It's really cool to be in this building. If you were able to come last night, we kind of baptized the building in worship and in God's presence, because that's where we want to begin this whole journey. This is chapter 2, and you're part of history. You're part of page 1 of chapter 2. And man, I'm glad you're here. If you're new here, I'm Randy, and I'm just one of the many ordinary people that God's taken and is doing some amazing things in. And this, the life of this church is kind of cool. Everybody got a bag of Skittles? You can't eat them. Just me, okay? No, I'll do that. It's, you know, anybody notice the air this last week? You know, I just spill it. Anybody notice the air? You got that little tinge of, what is it? Everybody says it's fall. You know what I say? It's not fall. It's football. I talked to my boys there down in Central South Florida. I said, man, it's in the air. They go, what? I said, football. But it's that air. And you think about going to football. Anybody ever taken, you've had parents, you're taking your kids to a football game, and what do they say? Man, I wanted some candy. You give them some money, they go get candy. Anybody remember that? My boys used to do that, Garrett and Tyler. Remember one time I gave them $5 to go get some candy, and they went, came back with a big bag of Skittles. And they came up, and they're eating their Skittles, and I'm watching them eat those Skittles. And I'm going, they look pretty good. I said, come on, Garrett, let me have a few Skittles. You know what they said? The first word that every child learns that nobody has to teach them, mine. I'm like, what? What's up with that? Let me just give me a few Skittles, just a few. Uh-uh. You know, go get your own, Dad. They said that many times to me about stuff. But you know what they didn't know? You know what they didn't understand? They didn't understand that I was the one that had paid for those Skittles. But somehow that slipped their little memories. Did that ever happen to your kids, moms, dads? Okay. And you know what else they didn't understand? At least at that point in my lifetime, I was much stronger than them. And I could have beat the stew out of them, taking all them Skittles for myself, and ate every one of them. And the third thing they didn't realize is that I could have gone back to that concession stand, whipped out a credit card, which I shouldn't have done, and bought 300 bags of Skittles and come back and just rain them on down on top of them, all the Skittles they could ever want. Just rain it right on top of them. Didn't have a clue of that, you know? And you think about that thing, that's the way God is. God's given us all Skittles. Now, some of us have a big old pile of Skittles, okay? Some of us have some pretty good bags. Some of us have little bags of Skittles, and it's cool. It's like that, but God has given all the Skittles to us. It's all His. Everything we have, God has given to us. And what happens in our lives? And we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. And it's all about how to get in that sweet spot of God's successes. God will say, hey, Randy, let me have some Skittles. You know what I'll do? Uh-uh. These are mine, God. I mean, I worked 40 hours this week plus 20 hours overtime. They're mine. Or we'll say, later. I'll give you some later. But what we don't understand, just like our kids don't understand, these are really good, by the way, is that God owns the Skittles, and God paid for them. God paid for all the Skittles and gave them to us. What we don't understand is that God's strong. He's stronger than you. He's stronger than me. He's stronger than all of us put together. And if He wanted to, He could throw us down on the ground and get His Skittles back. He could do that. And the other thing we don't understand is this, that God, if He wanted to, He could rain down so many Skittles all over. I'm going to pour them on my head, but I'm not going to do that. Just imagine if I did that. He rained all these Skittles down on us. There would be more than what we could possibly even know what to do with. That's the God that we know. And I want to call that kind of affectionately the Skittles doctrine, okay? And we're going to talk about the Skittles doctrine this morning. We've been in this new series. We started last week. It's called In the Zone. And some of you may remember we did some things on that and define some of that, that living in the zone is living in that sweet spot of God's success, is living in God's favor in that whole realm of thing, and knowing that God is for you, He's for me, God is all about us, God is crazy about you, God loves you more than you could ever even imagine or fathom. That's the kind of God He is, and He wants us to live in the zone and in that sweet spot of his success. And we talked about the fact that a lot of us may be living out of the zone and we're kind of zoned out instead of being zoned in. God wants everybody to move out from outside the zone into the zone. And God wants everybody to live in that sweet spot of where he has designed our lives to be. And we defined this word last week, the word called blessed. Now, I know you used that. I used it this morning too. Somebody sneezed and I said, bless them, Lord. Or you say what? God bless you. Or you, somebody asks how you're doing, you say, I'm blessed. And usually we think about blessed, we think about what is the definition we're going to think about? Well, maybe peace, the intangible things, love, joy, the soul stuff. But we did a definition. I want to give that to you. Get out those note sheets that are in your program guide, and you can really follow along a lot better this morning. I want to give you that definition again because it's a great definition that goes much deeper with this word blessed. To be blessed means to be on the receiving end, to be the recipient of not just the intangible, but the tangible favor of God. To be on the receiving end of that tangible, intangible favor of God. And last week I did a little dry erase board thing. I wasn't brave enough to try it today because of the new stage and everything. I thought we would look like the Keystone Cops trying to move stuff around this morning. So you're just going to have to picture it in your mind. If you're here last week, you saw it. But we drew a circle, and in that circle, we wrote the word zone. That the zone is in that sphere, that circle. If you imagine even a circle that I'm standing in, that's where God wants us to live. And God's in that circle. He lives in that zone. And we labeled him the blessed. Or. God is the blessor. Everything comes from God. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. Not just material things, not just finances, but our personalities, our abilities, the way we laugh, our athletic abilities, and our lack thereof, and all that stuff. God's given it all to us. That's who he is. And when we receive those things, when we receive that favor of God, then we become, and you're right in that circle, in the zone, blessed. That's what we become. And the fun part about being blessed is then we get to be a blessing. And so the question we answered last week too was then, how do we go from being blessed to being a blessing? It's real simple. First, you have to receive. You don't want to fill this blank in there and write it down. Receive. What does that mean? God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. That what? That whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. God sent Jesus Christ to come on this earth, to die on the cross, and to rise again, that we might have life. And when we receive that, then we move from outside the zone into the zone, right in the sweet spot of where God wants us to be. Now, when that really happens, we are compelled to be who God designed us to be. And you know what that is? You not only receive, then we begin to reflect. Because once Jesus Christ comes into our life, it's a can't help it situation. If he's living in there, he's got to be seen. And we begin to reflect what? The nature and the character of the blessor. The nature and character of God. And as we begin to reflect that, then we begin to really, truly live in the sweet spot of God's success. But we talked about what that land was that's outside the zone. Does anybody remember what we named it? Anybody? Inga. Ing, the land of Ing, I-N-G. And we talk about, okay, who lives in the land of Ing? The people who live in the land of Ing are those, and I think maybe we've all maybe been there at one time, maybe not, or maybe some still are. Those are the folks, we're just really consumed with owning. We're consumed with earning. We're consumed with housing. We're consumed with clothing. We're all about bling bling and ka-ching ka-ching. That's what we're all. That's the land of Ing. And it's amazing how many people choose to live in the land of Ing. The land of Ing is determined by this. We live in the land of Ing. We really believe that our stuff is our stuff. But in reality and in truth, our stuff is not our stuff. Our stuff is God's stuff because it all belongs to him. It's all about him. And it's all of him. That is what ownership versus management is all about. And we talked about that too, that it comes down to this. Man, we're not owners, we're managers. I want to give you some facts today because this whole money thing is amazing. And we're going to throw some of them up on the screen. But did you know that one out of every six verses in the New Testament deals with money, deals with skittles, deals with stuff or the handling of it? Did you know that Jesus talked more about this whole bringing money and the giving principles and stuff than he did about heaven, hell, prayer, or faith. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's amazing to me. Did you know that 30% of the parables, the stories that Jesus taught, were about skittles? They were about money and the handling of it. And then the other one, go ahead and put it up there, Angela. This is some more promises related. And then this last one, look at these key words. Believe is mentioned 272 times in the Bible. Pray, 371. Love, 714. But look at give, 2,162 times. It's important. That's why God talked about it. That's why Jesus talked about it. And that's why we talk about it. Not that it's a bad thing. Not that we're begging you to do something. Man, I just want to tell you, this is freedom. This is life. And living in the zone, living in the sweet spot of God's success and favor is what God designed you and he designed me to be. And it's very huge. By the way, Jesus never said that money was evil. Don't ever misconstrue that. What God's word says is that the root of all evil, okay? Did you get that? The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. It's that loving it. It's that letting it possess you. That's when it becomes a bad thing. Money is not a bad thing. Now, ask some bankers on Wall Street, they may not agree with that right now, okay? But in these times we live, it's amazing with all the stuff that's going on around us. We're going to talk about this stuff in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about money management. We're going to talk about savings. We're going to talk about debt. We're going to talk about even materialism. Now, I know you're thinking that's a waste of time because nobody in South Georgia struggles with materialism, right? Yeah? Yeah, okay, right. Yeah, I think so. And then we're going to really be looking through this whole thing about how is it that we really live in this sweet spot right in the center of the zone of God's favor and God's success? And remember, we mentioned this verse, Genesis 1:28, the first words that God ever spoke to humans that he had made, Adam and Eve, that husband and wife team, that first team, was about management. He said, go and manage the garden. Go be managers in that. That's what God did. I want to look at a principle here that really establishes the whole thing of what we're going to deal with in the few minutes we have today. God created the heavens, and he created the earth. He created all those things. He separated light from darkness, and then what did he do? He made a week. He made a seven-day week. Everybody with me? But then what did he say? He said, give me one day. Just give me one day. I'm going to give you 7 days, but give me one day. And he said, give me the first day. Give me the first day of the week. And here's the principle I want you to write down. First things first. Now, some of you, especially some of you that maybe are in the business world, don't confuse that with Stephen Covey's book, First Things First, great book, and it's got some great principles. I've read up on some of that recently, even about time management. Wish I would do more of that, of what he says to do. But that wasn't his idea. He stole that from God. God came up with this whole idea of first things first. He said, give me the first day of the week, and what's the first day of the week? It's Sunday. It's the day to rest. That's why in the New Testament they begin to have church. They begin to worship on Sunday because they said, we're going to give that to God. Not only that, but that was the first day of the week. That was when Jesus resurrected from the dead. So it was first things first, and they begin to celebrate that and give that day back to God. And when God made Adam and Eve, you know what else he said? He said, look, enjoy the garden. Man, I want you just to enjoy it. I want you to have a great time. There's all kinds of trees. There's all kinds of fruit. There's all kinds of stuff there. But give me one tree. Give me that first tree. Give me that one tree and don't eat any of that fruit. That's mine. Just give that back to me. You can have the whole garden. You can have the whole thing. But just give me that one tree. Honor me by staying away from that tree. First things first. Remember the children of Israel. Children of Israel were enslaved by Egypt, and they were in bondage, and it was really tough. And then God came in, and they escaped out of that, and he set them out of that, and they moved through this journey, and they got right to the edge of the zone. They could see across the Jordan River, the promised land, and they were right there ready to move into the zone, into God's favor, and living in that zone, and God spoke. And he spoke to their leader, Joshua. And you know what he said? He said, okay, Joshua, you're going to go in there. You're going to go in the zone. But here's the deal. There's 10 cities you're going to have to conquer. And the first one's Jericho. And don't worry. I'm going to give you the victory. You're going to win. It's going to be something special. But I want you to know this. This is important, okay? Those 10 cities. This first one's Jericho. When you get in, all the silver, all the gold, all the bling bling, God said, bring it to my house. That'll be mine. Now, all those other nine cities, you enjoy it. You get all the stuff. You keep it. Y'all use it. You manage it. You have a great time with it. But that first city, give it to me. God said first things first. You're starting to see the pattern here of what God's saying and what he's about with this first thing. This is an amazing, amazing principle. In Exodus 13:2, if you want to kind of turn there quick, you can, but we're not going to stay there long. It'll be up on the screens. But God said this in Exodus 13:2. He said, consecrate, that means to set aside or set apart for holy usage, every firstborn male. That was huge back in biblical times and with that culture. And then the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or whether animal. And what God was saying there, it established in that culture, they knew that every firstborn son was major. There was a big deal in that culture. And I want to say to you girls and ladies, you're major in our culture too, all right? It's not a slight there. But that firstborn was something really special. And the Israelites would set that firstborn male aside for God to use in some special way for holy usage. Animals. The firstborn, you may not know this, but the firstborn animal, the first time a sheep or cow or whatever had a foal or calf or anything, they would set that male, or bull, I should say, they would set that male animal, that firstborn aside, and they would sacrifice it to God. They'd give that firstborn from that animal to God. Now, if it wasn't clean, such as a pig in their culture, then they had to get another animal to sacrifice in its place. And guess what that was? That was cool because that foreshadows something that's really neat. We'll talk about in a minute. That clean animal redeemed the unclean animal. But they always sacrifice that firstborn animal. That firstborn thing was so huge. It carried a lot of weight. It had a lot of octane. And watch this. God sent his firstborn. Just let that sink a minute. God sent his firstborn. The New Testament says that Jesus is the firstborn of God. And guess what? God sacrificed him for you and for me. Jesus Christ redeemed us in much the same way. God not only says first things first, God gave us that incredible example of first things first. And it's just an amazing principle. God sent Jesus Christ to pave the way for your redemption and my redemption and before we ever even turned from our sin, before we ever even acknowledged that, God sent Jesus to do that. That's an amazing, huge, incredible principle. First things first. So you got the firstborn, but you also have the first fruits. Some of you in here are farmers, or you've been farmers, or you've done farming, and you maybe know some of this principle about the kind of the first fruits thing, and you can relate that. But over in the same book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse 19, God's speaking again. He says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. The first of the first fruits. Now, notice what he said there. He said, you shall bring. He didn't say give. You know why he said bring and not give? Because when we give something, it has the connotation that it's mine and now I'm going to give it to somebody else. But when we bring, we're bringing back what God's already given us. And that's what he's talking about right here in this verse. The first of the first fruits, bring, don't give. Say that word with me, bring. Bring. Come on, say it again. Bring. Now, I want you to smile when you say it because you're driving me nuts by not smiling. Ready? Bring. Yeah, because this is good stuff. Really, it's good stuff. And we're not going to beat you over the head with the offering baskets. I promise. All right? Promise. But that's what he's talking about, the first fruits. One of the most incredible examples of that is Cain and Abel. Anybody remember Cain and Abel? They were the first sons of the world, of creation. And Cain was the crop farmer. And Abel, he was the animal rancher. He had all the animals and stuff. And they practiced this or attempted to practice this whole first fruit, firstborn thing. Abel sacrificed the firstborn animal that was ever born to a cattleman or to a sheep herder, whatever it was, okay? And he sacrificed that firstborn. Cain, he just brought some fruits or some nuts or something. Now, I don't know about you, and if you don't remember the story, it went like this. God accepted Abel's offering. He didn't accept Cain's offering, and Cain was in bad stuff. And I used to think, you know what it was? Man, Abel, he was the Tim Taylor dude. He gave the man sacrifice. You know, he got an animal, shed some blood, and gave it to God. God liked it. And Cain, he just had the old fruit and nuts, the granola stuff, and dropped it on God. So that's why God didn't like it. But that's wrong. I know, none of you ever felt that way, right? That's wrong theology. It's amazing what really happened. If you look in the book, you don't have to turn there now, but in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 3, listen to this. In the course of time, amazing words. In the course of time, Cain brought, here's another word, some, okay, of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Cain waited till all the crops were in, and he looked at him and he went, whoa, this is cool. I made a lot. Going to have a banner year. Markets are up. I'm looking good. And after all that, he said, you know, I think I'll go get a little bit of this and then take it to God later. Some of it later in the course of time, in the process of time. And it was like, okay, God, here, have this apple. Or God, here, have this orange. Or it's like throwing God a bone. And that was what went down in reality. And man, let me tell you what, doing it that way doesn't get it with God. It doesn't work with God. In the course of time, no. The Bible tells us we're to bring, not give, the first fruits. And where does it say to do that? It says to bring it to the house of the Lord. Our first fruits, our firstborn, first things first. There's another amazing verse. You might want to turn to this one. Proverbs chapter 3, if you got your Bibles or follow along. I love this chapter. Man, dwell in Proverbs chapter 3. Some of the most prolific verses in God's Word are right here in this chapter. We can't get on all of them, but we're going to look at two of them today. Verse 9 and verse 10. Look what it says. It says to honor the Lord with your wealth. It means if you honor God, He's going to honor you. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And there it is again, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then look what he says in verse 10. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. That's being blessed. And your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor God, and He's going to honor you. First things first. The Bible is telling me, okay, it's communicating to me that the first part of my income, the first part of all the things that God gives me, the financial gain, should go to the house of God. And maybe some of you have never really heard this before, but this is really biblical truth that is life-changing. And you'll see even more in a minute why I say that, but it's so true. That's what God is communicating. And in the Old Testament, when it talked about the house of the Lord, it meant the tabernacle, the temple. When it talked about the house of the Lord in the New Testament, it talked about the church. The local church is what Scripture specifically is referring to. So, and we're not talking about giving. We're talking about bringing. So we bring it. Will somebody bring me $100? Whoa. You're kidding me. Son, that's a C note. Thanks, man. Baby, we got to find something nice to go to lunch today, okay? This is cool. $100. That's pretty neat, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty cool. $100. Man, you know, thanks. Do you see how quick he moved? You see, when I said that, you said, you got what you got to know. I know you didn't figure this out. I prearranged with Dathan to give me that $100. But you know why he got up so quick and brought it to me? It wasn't his. And I told him, if I saw him go out that door, I was sending every man in the church after him, okay? All right? But it wasn't his. So he got up quick and he brought it to me. He brought it to me because it was mine to take back. I gave it to him. He brought it to me and he moved quick. Man, that was cool. That was very cool. I appreciate that very much. It's a $100 bill. Anybody got a $10 bill? Who's got a $10 bill? Come on, hold it up. You got a $10 bill? All right, I'll make you move. I'll give you this $100 for a $10 bill. Who's got a $10 bill?
I got one.
Bring it to me, man. Bring it right here to me, man.
Hey, brother, I believe in healing, too.
So. I need a $10 bill. You take that $100, man.
Thank you, brother.
It's yours. He didn't even bat an eye, did he? Hey, that's a pretty sweet deal, isn't it? Is that not a sweet deal? That's a sweet deal, Mike. If you could invest like that every day, what would be going on in your life, dude? Huh? That would be sweet. He got 10 for 100. Would you do that? Would anybody do that? I bet you'll all bring a $10 bill next Sunday, won't you? That's what God is saying. Say if I was God and I said, here's 100, give me back 10. Get this picture. God made it all. All the Skittles are his. And he says, here, take them, enjoy them. Just give me 10 back. That's what the tithe means, 10 back. You know what he could do? Because he's stronger, he's bigger. He could have said, here's 100, give me the 90 back, and you keep the 10. But he didn't. He said, you keep the 90. Manage it. Prosper. Be blessed. Just give me 10 back. That's an amazing God. An amazing God. And that's the principle of what we're talking about. And understand this. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. This is something, if we could just wrap our arms around, if we could just download, if we could take this home, because this finance thing is huge. And it's such, it's this issue that rips us apart and keeps us awake at night and makes us just get really in arenas of emotions that we don't want to be. And our country's just kind of reeking and rolling with this. And this is what's going on now. But if we could grasp this concept, do you know why we have money? Again, God allows this because it's a test. It's just a test. God wants to know where we're at in our relationship with him. So it gives us this money to do things with, and it can be a tremendous tool, a tremendous thing of leverage in your life and mine, but God knows this. When people like you and me, when we choose to bring the first fruits, and we bring that 10 back in the local house of worship, what's going to happen? We're going to be right in the sweet spot of God's success. That's where we're going to live, and that's where we're going to dwell. We're going to be honoring God, and we can enjoy the stuff. But here's the cool thing. We'll be helping others, and then, watch this. We'll be helping build the most important thing to God, and that's his church. That's why he calls his church his bride, because it matters. It's the thing that's nearest and dearest to his heart. And besides that, it's his purpose. And watch this. When it all comes out in the wash, We don't have stuff unless we can give it away anyway. We don't have anything unless we can give it away. Can you imagine what it was like in heaven when the world was just really going to hell in a handbasket and God looked down and he said, Jesus, my firstborn, I'm going to send you down there to die for those people. Can you imagine what the angels were doing? Whoa, God. Time out, man. You have lost it, God. I know you're omniscient and all that good stuff and omnipotent and all powerful and all that, but God, you lost it. You're going to send Jesus, your firstborn, down for those folks who are just going to keep on sinning and keep on messing up and keep on taking. You're going to do that. I mean, God, that's like over the top. That's like stepping out, God. I mean, that's like going way, 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 way out there. God gave his best. First things first. That's God's principle. First things first. It's amazing to me. If you think about that, Jesus was really like God's tithe. But oh, so much more. Because he sent Jesus to redeem us. He blessed us. He blessed you. He blessed me before I ever even thought about turning to him and giving my life back to him. He blessed me. That's the kind of God he is. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us and that Christ died on the cross for you and for me. The first 10%, that's got the octane. It's 10 because that's what the Bible says, what God said. The first things first, that's the power. That's the whole thing. So when Lindy, my wife and I, when we choose to bring the first 10, the first fruits of our income, then we choose to live in the zone. And God says, and by the way, when we bring it to the gathering, we bring it to TGC right here, because this is our local church where we attend and we're a part of. But when we choose to do that, then God says, I'm going to bless the 90% that you keep. That's the principle of God's word and living in the zone. And here's the thing, and here's the question for all of us today. Do we want to live our lives with 90% blessed, okay? or do we want to live our lives with 100% cursed? That's what God's word, and you're going to see in just a minute. And that's a huge question, but really it should be a no-brainer. Go back to Joshua, and we're not going to camp out there. I wish we could, but we don't have the time this morning. But you got to get this principle. And remember, they were getting ready to go into the promised land and cross the river, and God said there's 10 cities, and take the first and give all that stuff back to me, the silver and the gold, the bling bling, all that stuff. And Joshua said, okay, and enjoy all the other 9 cities. So they went in there, and they took the city, and Joshua was obedient. But if you go back and you read that story, you'll see that there was somebody that wasn't. There was a man named Achan. And trust me, he was aching after he was disobedient. He was disobedient. He got in there, and he saw some of the bling bling. He said, man, that Rolex looks sharp. Looked good on my wrist. Stuck it in his pocket. Who are these shoes? Designer, they're my size. I think I'll get them too. Whoa, check out that Ferrari chariot over there. Fit in my garage. And he got it, and he hid the stuff. And he's thinking, whoa, yeah, this is cool. And all of a sudden, God said, time out. No, it's not. That's not what I said. Achan was cursed, and he lost it all. And you may be thinking, you know, Randy, that's really harsh. But what did God say? What does his word say? We're going to look at one more passage of scripture. And again, I want to encourage you. This Skittles thing is freedom. It's life-changing. Go to the book of Malachi. Malachi, it is the last book of the Old Testament. It's right before the second part of the Bible in the New Testament, or you can follow on the screen. And in this book, we're just going to look at a few verses. Malachi, verse 8, this is God speaking. And he says this, he asks the question, will a man rob God? I'm like, who would be foolish enough to try and do that? You know, stick up God? Give me a break. That's not going to happen. You're gone, wiped out. But he says, no, will a man rob God? And God says, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? And look what he says. God says, in tithes and offerings. What does the word tithe mean? 10. Any way you look at it, it means 10. That's what it means. And it's the whole aspect of a question of, are we living with 90% blessed or 100%? That's not. That's redeemed. You know, are you rolling the dice and living on that 100% this curse? Look at the rest of this verse here. Verse 9. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. And then he says in verse 10, bring. There's that word. Bring. He didn't say give it. He didn't say, you know, give back, give me what's yours. He said bring back. Bring. And he says bring the whole tithe. Key word, whole. If you got your Bible, I want to circle that. Whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, I said it before, but let me describe that for you too. The literal meaning of storehouse in the Old Testament was the tabernacle. The literal meaning of the storehouse in the New Testament was the local church. It was the place that you attend. And this is kind of key. This is kind of crucial because, I've struggled with this in the past too, but this is truth I want to give you this morning. When he said bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to give 10% of my income, which is a good thing, but I'm going to give 4% to this missionary that I know. I'm going to give 5% to the local church and 1% to a Christian school. That's robbing God according to a scripture, because he said bring the whole tithe to the local church. And I'm not against missionaries or Christian education or any of that other stuff. In fact, the gathering supported a missionary before we ever even launched as a church. But that's over and above the tithe. That's the offering. God says, bring the tenth and bring it to the local church. Bring it to that local storehouse. And why? Because, listen, the manifold wisdom of God is designed to be made known through the local church. That's why I'm so passionate about church, and I almost gave up on church. I became so disillusioned with church and the systems that I saw in it and just the stuff and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? God did something to me. He said, Randy, I don't care what you think. The church is my bride. If you're talking about the church, you're talking about my bride. You're going to have to deal with me. And God gave me a greater passion, because this is passion for him. And this is how he blesses the church. He blesses the church through people that say, I want to live in the zone, and I want to be a blessing. And as he blesses people, then he uses them to bless the church. And that's the whole process here. I said it before. And by the way, if you go to the gathering, then this is your local storehouse. This is the place God's talking about. God doesn't need your money. You know, he doesn't need your money. And we talked about that before. But money is so powerful. And here's what happens. If we don't tithe, and listen to this, if we don't bring it, if we don't do it first, and it's tough, I confess, it's tough, all right? It's tough for me. Sometimes I'm going, God, okay, I can do it at the end of the month, but not the first, and how do you make this work? But God says, if you'll do it, just do it. If we don't do it, here's what happens. Promise, then it becomes mine. Then these are now mine. They're all mine for me to do with what I want to do with it. When all the while God says, here's Skittles, enjoy it. Just give me back 10, and I'm going to bless the rest. That's what he says. And when we move into that ownership thing, man, that's when we really, really struggle. And money begins to possess us. And by the way, I there's a way to check it. We can evaluate all of our lives. We can look at our bank accounts and see where is it going. And if you're like me, you're going, I don't know, but I just know it's going. But is God first? When I look at my balance statement, when I check out that accounting record, is God first in that? Because I promise you, if I don't do it first, if Lindy doesn't do it first, it's hard or almost impossible to do it. Can I get an amen? Because it goes. And I'm not talking about being extravagant, am I? It just goes. But this is God's principle. And trust me, it works. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. And look what else it says. That there may be food in my house. The local church, think about this. This is cool. Is the most important thing in God's economy. That's him. That's who God is. The local church is the most important thing in his economy. The question is, and I said this, does God really want to bless his church? Yes. And how does he do that? Again, through you. Through me, he blesses the local church through people. God's blessed us a lot in a great way. And the reason he does it is to bless the church. Look at this last part of Malachi 10. This is amazing. It says, test me in this. Only place in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. Test me. I dare you. Test me in this. It's a guarantee from the God Almighty who made you, who's got your back. Who's for you? He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And look what he says. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out. And if we weren't going to smash them in the carpet, I would dump them all out right now, this whole thing, that I will pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for all of it. That's what God said. That's his promise. He says, here, just do this. Just bring 10 back, keep the 90, and I'm going to bless it. And if as you're obedient, first things first, I'm going to bless, and I'm going to pour out blessings, and I'm going to pour out these things in you. That's his heartbeat, and that's who he is. I want to sign up for some of that. Here's the application. Write this down. And I dare you to do this. Not just write it down, but do it. Put God to the test. Put God to the test. Say, okay, God, I'm going to take it your word. I'm going to put you at the test. I'm going to do this expecting you to do what you said. And you know what? It's real. But listen to me. And listen to me with your eyeballs after you write that down. God's blessed me financially at different points in my life. He has. But he has blessed me so much more relationally, emotionally, occupationally. He's blessed me so much more even than financially in those areas. And I could tell you stories of people that have begun to get obedient and the things that begin to happen and fall in place in their lives, in their marriages, in their relationships, in their work, in their future, in the careers, that just as they begin to be obedient, this simple principle, living in the zone, that God blessed in amazing, incredible, amazing ways. Now, some may have some pushback. You may say, okay, Randy, that's a good verse, but that's all in the Old Testament. I have heard this many times. I've had people come and say, man, that's in the Old Testament. Man, the tithe is in the Old Testament. There's another verse right there in Malachi. Run away from it. Verse 6. You know what it says? I, the Lord, do not change. Now, what is it about that word or that verse that we can't comprehend? The percentage doesn't change. Just because we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament doesn't mean that God changes. There's still a principle of truth. I, the Lord, do not change. I mean, what's the deal if it's Old Testament law? It says, what does Old Testament say? Do not kill. Okay, man, I'm in the New Testament now. I'm under grace. Next time that dude cuts me off on 84, I'm pulling out my revolver and I'm taking him out. Bam. Hey, I'm under grace, right? Or what does the Ten Commandments say? Do not commit adultery. I'm under grace. I can sleep with whoever I want to. Well, I couldn't. Lindy would kill me, I'm sure. But that's what it's saying. In reality, though, here's the truth. Here's the truth. When you add grace to the law, it raises the bar. It raises the standard. Jesus said, if you look at somebody with a mean spirit, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus said, if you look at a woman or a man, if you're a woman, you're looking at a man, and you look at them with lust, then you've committed adultery in your heart. And watch this. Would we rather tithe the 10% of Malachi and keep the 90? Or would we rather go to the book of Acts when the church began and those believers sold everything and gave it all? Now, I don't know about you, but that Old Testament law stuff is starting to look pretty good to me. Huh? And that's really the truth. That's all I'm giving you today is the truth. Every time. Jesus said it this way. I'm going to close in this verse. He said, man, where's your treasure? And then he nailed it. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to know where your treasure is, look at where your heart is, because that's where your treasure is. And if it's in this world and it's in the consuming and the owning and the earning and the housing and the clothing and amassing and all those things, that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. But if it's in God and living in the zone, then God says, man, I'm going to bless you. And it'll be in ways you don't even imagine or in ways you can't even comprehend, even in the midst of the toughest stuff. I really believe the statistic is still true and researched it not too long, actually some more this week. But if you look at all of the scheme of things in the local church aspect, because look, America is a giving country, man. We give. Katrina hit, the billions of dollars that were given, stuff happens, we give, stop and help people. When you look at the local church, though, somehow that giving just kind of cuts off. And it's amazing to me because we've got this amazing truth. But in the scheme of things, over all the churches, about 80% of people that are involved in church do not practice this principle, about 20% do. And what God's saying, he's saying, look, if you're in that 80%, I don't want you to keep hanging out on the edge of the zone. The edge of that receiving end of my tangible and intangible favor, I want you to come on in and get in the sweet spot of success. So how about it? Are you sitting up in those stands enjoying the Skittles? Stuff in your face like me when God says, just bring it. Just bring me 10. Just bring it. I bought it for you. I paid a price for it. I own it. But I want you to have it. Just bring a few back. Bring me 10. What's your response right now? I want you to close your eyes. We're going to do a song that just punctuates this whole principle of truth. And it talks about how God paid for all our Skittles and all of our stuff and all of our lives. And I want you to ask God right now with every eye closed, with every heart open, being still, nobody moving around. God, just show me where my treasure is right now. Show me where my heart is. And God, strengthen me. Give me the courage to move into the zone. Some of you may have never even come to know this God yet, you know, and if that's you, man, I'm so excited you're here, because God's saying to you right now, if you've never ever come into a personal relationship with God, you can today by simply acknowledging, hey, God, spiritually, man, I've messed up and I've done some things and I'm not perfect and I'm not proud of, but I've heard you sharing your word today that you sent your only son Jesus to die for me, that you're for me and you died for my sin. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, all you got to do right this moment, say, God, I receive it. I receive what you did. I receive what you gave, Jesus Christ. I want to live in the zone. That's where I want to dwell. God, I want to please you. So come in my life, Jesus. Forgive me of my sin and live forever.